Okay, like I did last week, I thought the prayer in our workbook was a beautiful prayer, so I was going to open our discussion with the prayer on page 31 of your workbook. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for all we have learned about you. We thank you that you are who you are and that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, that we might know the God who brought us into existence and formed us out of your good pleasure. As you say in Revelation 4, we thank you that you will never change, that you are the one eternal consistency in our lives, that we can trust you to always be the same, remain the same. Thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you have a chart, if you need a chart, let me know and Bruce will make you a copy. But if you're listening online, there's a chart in our Facebook group, and I posted it there. And what we're going to do tonight as we go over our chapters that we looked at in our lesson is we're going to discuss it paragraph by paragraph. You might have noticed in your lesson, if you're new to inductive Bible study, that you're asked to do a chapter thing for each chapter. And one of the things that I like to do is I like to divide up the chapter by paragraphs and put a title, just a little blurb beside each paragraph that tells me what that paragraph is about. And then that helps me at the end to look and help me form my chapter theme. And it just, to me, it's hard to look at a whole chapter, especially if a chapter is about more than one thing. Some of these chapters are pretty easy because there's just kind of, the divisions are in pretty good places. It's like one main event going on. But all chapters that you study in the Bible are not like that. So I like, as just one of the tools of inductive Bible study, is to do paragraph titles. If you look at your text on your observation worksheet or in your Bible, it should show you those paragraph divisions by showing a bold number. And so if you look at chapter 42, the 42 is bold in my Bible, and there's not a 1 there. But then if you look, the next bold number is verse 6. Does your Bible show that? And so verses 1 through 5 are that's the first paragraph. The next bold number starts the next paragraph. And so you'll see that on this chart where I just divided up all the chapters we looked at this week, chapter Genesis 42 through 47. And I decided to do it on the chart because it's just too much to write on the board. And if we fill this out, but you can fill it out as we go along. And then if you want to, you can divide up your chapters that way. I like to take a black pen and draw a line in my Bible for my chapter divisions. And that's how I do mine. I just I draw a line all the way across and divide up those paragraphs with a line and then write the title beside it. So I've got this chart that you can fill out if you'd like. And it's just a great tool to break down the information found in a chapter and then look at it as a whole. So we're going to look at chapter 42. Now, where was Joseph when we ended last week in chapter 41? He's in Egypt, and where is he?
The Pharaoh's house.
He's in jail beforehand. Okay, sorry. Oh, no, I'm just saying what he was at the beginning of chapter 41, he was in jail. But at the end of chapter 41, he has gotten a promotion, and he's no longer in jail. And now where is he? What is he in charge of by the end of chapter 41?
Egypt.
All of Egypt. He is second in command to Pharaoh. No one but Pharaoh is higher than Joseph in the land of Egypt by the end of chapter 41 in Genesis. It tells us that Joseph has had two sons. He got married. It tells us how old he is, too. How old is he in verse 46?
30.
It says he's 30 years old. He gets married. He has two sons. When were his sons born?
Before the famine, so.
It says in verse 50, now before the year of famine came, So this is before, remember in chapter 7, chapter 41, how did he get promoted from the jail to second in command to Pharaoh?
Because he had a great plan on how to cover the famine, upcoming famine.
All right, how did they know the famine was coming?
Because God had spoken to him and he was able to share it with Pharaoh.
He interpreted the dreams of the Pharaoh.
God revealed to Pharaoh what he was getting ready to do through dreams. And Joseph interpreted those dreams. And then, like Kelly said, he had a plan on what he needed to do. He says, you need to find someone, put them in charge of gathering up during these 7 years of abundance that were going to come first. And Pharaoh said, well, who is any smarter than this guy right here? And so Joseph gets the job to prepare for the famine. Before the 7 years of famine, what was going to come first?
7 years
of abundance. And so it says in verse 50, before the year of famine came, that two sons were born to Joseph. And what were their names?
Manasseh.
Manasseh was his first son. And what does his name mean?
Forgetfulness.
Okay. Why would he name him something that means forgetfulness?
It says, because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household.
Okay. We know how he got to Egypt. And it was painful to him, wasn't it? He even said to the cupbearer, I've been kidnapped and I've done nothing wrong. I've been kidnapped from my native land and brought here and I've not done anything wrong. And yet in those terrible circumstances that Joseph had lived through, God blessed him with a son. And he says, this has made me forget the things that I've been through. And so then he had a second son, and what did he name him?
Ephraim.
And what did that mean?
Fruitfulness.
And why did he name him fruitfulness?
Because God made him fruitful in the land of his affliction.
That's right. That's what it says right there in verse 52 of chapter 41. So then it tells us that the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph. Because the famine was severe where?
In all the earth,
not just in Egypt, was it? Now, God revealed to Pharaoh what he was going to do, that he was going to bring this famine so that Pharaoh and Egypt, was through Joseph's plan, was able to prepare for this worldwide famine that was going to come. All right, so when we move into chapter 42, and we're going to look at each chapter just paragraph by paragraph, and what happens in verses 1 through 5?
Jacob sends his son to Egypt for food.
Okay, they hear that there's food in Egypt, right? And they need food. And so Jacob is going to send his sons to Egypt to buy grain. Now,
not Benjamin.
Not the baby.
Right, but not Benjamin. Why would Jacob not send Benjamin?
He only had two sons by Sarah.
Not Sarah.
Rachel. That's what I meant. He only had two sons by Rachel, and one has already disappeared by some kind of mishap. He thinks he's dead. So Benjamin is left. He's also the youngest.
He says, I'm afraid that harm might befall him. He didn't want anything to happen to him. And so, Joseph's brothers, how many is that? That are going to Egypt.
Ten
of them are going to Egypt to buy grain. Now, what happens in verses 6 through 7? That's just two verses in the next paragraph.
His brothers go to see him and he recognizes him.
Okay, and by the way, if you're going to fill out the chart in that first box under chapter 42, Genesis 42, where it says verses 1 through 5, my paragraph title is Jacob sends his sons to Egypt to buy grain. And it's really good to use words from the scripture as much as you can if you're doing paragraph titles and a chapter theme, because it helps you memorize scripture. Yes?
Do you put it in the margin?
I do. I put it in the margin.
All that margin.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, wow.
Right there.
Okay. Can you read it out one more time?
Jacob sends his sons to Egypt to buy grain.
It's too small, she can't read it.
And you don't have to put that, but that's why I say if you're not used to doing the paragraphs, it's nice to use this as a worksheet, and you can do it in pencil and you can erase it and mark through it and change it around, and you can shorten it. You can do say whatever you want to, but to me, that was that's what's happening in those in that paragraph. So then, what happens in verses 6 through 7?
The brothers came and bowed down.
Okay, they came to Egypt, and they come before Joseph, and it says in verse 6, and Joseph's brothers came and what?
Bowed
down to him with their faces to the ground. There should be...
Dream fulfilled.
Yes, there should be lights going off in your brain. What does this take us back to? Chapter 37. What were Joseph's brothers upset with him about?
He had a dream.
He actually had two dreams, and in both of them, what was happening?
Sheaves bowed down to him.
Okay.
And the sun, the moon, and the stars bowed to him.
Which they all took, you can tell from the context, that they all understood that those sheaves of wheat bowing down to Joseph's and the sun, moon, and the stars bowing down were what?
Them
bowing down to Joseph. That they, for the context shows us that that's clearly how they took it. And so here we have it in that dream that has come true right here, that they come before Joseph. The brothers come before Joseph and they bow before him. I just put the brothers come before Joseph there. Anita, did you do a paragraph title there?
I put dream fulfilled.
Okay, and that's fine too. Okay, so the next paragraph is verses 8 through 17. What happens here? Now, do they recognize Joseph?
No.
No. Does Joseph recognize them?
Yes.
Yes. And what does he do?
Pretends he doesn't know.
Okay, he pretends that he doesn't know them.
Accuses them as spies.
He accuses his brothers of being spies. Joseph accuses his brothers of being spies. And what does he do? Yeah, he detains them, doesn't he?
He imprisons them.
Yep, it says, now...
We are honest men.
Now, what's interesting is, what does Joseph remember in verse 9 that it says that he remembers?
The dreams.
When they bow down to him... Bells went off in his head, didn't they? He remembers his dreams. And so he accuses his brothers of being spies and he puts them in prison. Now, how long are they in prison?
3 days.
For 3 days, they are put in prison. And he believes that they've come to spy out the land, to see where the weaknesses are in the land, the undefended parts, it says. And so he puts them in prison for 3 days. Now, the next paragraph is verses 18 through 25. What does he tell them to do?
You didn't give us a title for 8 through 17.
Joseph accuses his brothers of being spies.
Okay.
Wants them to go get their last brother.
Okay, he says, this is how you can prove to me that you're not a spy. Okay, because he asked them about their family previously, didn't he? And they spilled their guts. Because did they have any idea why he was asking? Now you think they know who this person is, that this is a ruler in Egypt. He's second in command to Pharaoh. They understand his position. He's asking them questions. What are you going to do if he's asking you a question? You're going to answer it, aren't you? And so he's just inquiring about their family. And they tell that they have another younger brother and that their father is still alive. And so he says, this is how you can prove that you're honest. What does he tell them that they can do to prove that they are not guilty of being spies?
Go back to your land and get your youngest brother and come on back.
And leave what for collateral? Leave one of your brothers here, and you go back and get your younger brother. And when you bring him to me and I see him, then I'll know that you were not spies. What did they say to one another?
Well, they knew that was going to be a problem.
What do they think is happening? Or why do they think this is happening to them?
Well, in verse 21, it says, truly we are guilty. So they realize their guilt.
And guilty of what?
Being punished for what they had done to Joseph in the first place.
They are confronted with the consequences of their actions. In their minds, they know that they are guilty of what they've done to Joseph.
Well, Reuben actually tells them, he says, did I not tell you, do not sin against a boy, and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood.
He said, I told you not to do this. In fact, what do we know about Reuben when they were plotting to kill Joseph? What did he say?
He was just trying to... He was trying to appease them, but not really. Do it all the way.
Don't kill him.
And keep him alive.
Just throw him in the pit. What was his plan?
He
was going to go back and get Joseph and save him. And so here Reuben saying, didn't I tell you not to do this? I told you so. Now, how much time has passed?
A long time, because he was, 17 then? Now he's, 30-something?
Yeah, so at least 13 years has passed at this point, probably more like 14. Because of the famine has begun. And so that's a long time, isn't it? Don't you find it interesting that when this happens, immediately their guilt more or less overwhelms them? And like immediately they think that they are being punished for what they did. Are they being punished for what they did? Is this happening because of what they did to Joseph?
No, I think that he's just testing them to see, to learn more about the family.
And in a sense, it is happening because of what they did to Joseph, right?
Right, because if Joseph wouldn't have been there, if that hadn't happened to them, then he wouldn't have been there and he wouldn't have gotten
right, but not for punishment. Right. I mean, I don't believe it's for punishment. Right. It's their guilty conscience speaking to them.
Yes.
But it's not. They're not. I don't believe that they're being punished here for that. The circumstances are what they are because of what they did.
It's more like he's testing them.
Oh, yeah, Joseph?
Yeah.
For sure.
He's testing them, seeing if they've grown or changed since they were born.
Oh, yeah, because he doesn't know anything about them. He doesn't know what they've been up to.
And you know what? They're the ones that wanted to kill him, threw him in a pit, sold him as a slave.
Well, and I think he has concern over that youngest brother, because if they did all those nasty things to him, younger brother, same mom...
Right.
You know, did they step in and do something to him as well? And that's why I think the big concern is.
Absolutely. That's a good point, Kelly. So in this paragraph, I put Joseph. Well, actually, then what does he do? I was going to tell you my little title here before we talked about what he did. So they say we're being punished for this. And what happens?
He goes away and weeps.
Okay. That was a key word that you marked, was wept or weep. And you see the emotion that Joseph is overwhelmed with. I mean, try to put yourself in his shoes and think how he must have felt. You can't even comprehend how he felt to see his brothers there. Do we get a sense that he's trying to plot revenge against them?
It almost seems like it, but it's not. It barely seems like it. It's like he's trying to... He's trying to, almost tantalize him a little bit, but not really.
I don't see any evidence of revenge. He's wanting to see that younger brother. He's wanting to see Benjamin, isn't he?
Mm-hmm. He had just named his son. The Lord had let him forget.
Right.
So he had tried to forget. And he was pleased that he had forgotten. And now when he sees them, he's overwhelmed with emotion.
Right. And he inquires about, do you have any other brothers? And he says, is your father
alive?
And so he's wanting to see Benjamin and his father. He's overwhelmed with emotion, but we don't get any sense at this point that he is trying to plot revenge. And so what does he do for them?
Fills their bags with grain and restores their money.
Now, who does he keep?
He keeps Simeon.
He keeps Simeon. For whatever reason, he decides to keep Simeon. And he fills their, he gives orders that they fill their bags with grain. Because remember, that's what they went for, right? Why did they go to Egypt?
To get food,
to get grain, because the famine is severe in Canaan as well. And so they fill their bags with grain. But what does he tell him to put in the bag with their grain?
The money back.
Give them back their money as well. Also says he gave them what for their journey?
Provisions.
Gave them provisions for their journey. And so for that paragraph, verses 18 through 25, Anita, what did you put? Because yours is probably shorter than mine.
Well, mine's not going to agree with yours because I went a whole different way with my chapter, probably. I put brothers realize their guilt, and Joseph gives an ultimatum.
That's good. I mean, it's long. It's not. I thought yours might be shorter. I did write guilt beside there, but my title, what I put was Joseph gives them grain, money, and provisions, and they head home. Or you could just put brothers return home. With grain, you know, but that's what's going on here. Go ahead.
That there might have been some kind of motivation there. It's just because, why didn't he just say, hey, I'm Joseph, I'm your brother, you know?
Because he still didn't know.
Remember, they tossed him in a pit and wanted to kill him.
Yeah, he didn't have any idea that they'd be glad to see him.
Well, the reason I put ultimatum, he says, do this and live.
Mm-hmm. And so in verses 26 through 28, three short verses there. What happens? They're on their way back, and what happens?
They discover the money in their sack.
And actually, only one of them at that point discovers the money in his sack. Doesn't tell us who it is, but one of them discovers the money in his sack. And it says their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another. And what did they say?
What is this that God has done to us?
What is this that God has done to us? Again, do you see how they believe that they're suffering because of their sin?
We're spies and thieves.
This is not going to look good when we go back before that guy again, is it? And then they also know they've got to be trembling too, because not only has that happened, but the only way they know that they can go back before this man is to have who with them?
Benjamin.
And they know what that will mean to their father to take Benjamin with them.
That, and they're going back one brother less. I mean, when they go home
right.
to their father, they still lost, you know, another brother.
Exactly. And so in that paragraph, I put one brother finds money in a sack. So then they head back home, and in verses 29 through 34, what do they do?
They told Jacob what happened.
They give Jacob the story of everything that happened. They go through every single thing and tell him exactly what has happened. And what is his response? Right. I've already lost Joseph. Now I've lost Simeon. And you want to take Benjamin? I don't think so. And Reuben says what to him?
You may put my two sons to death if I do not bring them back to you.
So Reuben says, I promise, Dad. I promise I will bring Benjamin back. And you can kill my two sons if I don't. Yeah, and that was not good enough for Jacob, was it? In verses 35 through 38, I put, they also found, and we didn't talk about this in verse 35, what did they find when they got home before they told Jacob everything that happened?
All the money.
They find all the money returned. That's how I titled that little paragraph. They find all the money returned. And Jacob says that you cannot take Benjamin. How did you title chapter 42?
Joseph meets his brothers in Egypt.
Ian, you said what?
Dreams fulfilled.
Okay, and Kelly?
Joseph meets his brothers in Egypt.
Okay, that's good.
Am I good?
Mm-hmm. Both of them are good.
Just making sure.
What did you say, Kelly?
Joseph meets his brothers in Egypt.
So like at the top of that column, you could put the theme there if you're using the little chart. And I put Joseph's brothers go to Egypt to buy grain. Okay, so chapter 43, verse 1 says, now the famine was severe in the land. What land is it talking about here? Anita?
29 through 34. What did we say for that?
I put, they tell Jacob everything that happened.
Okay.
Did you put something in there, Kelly? Did you?
Jacob told of conditions.
Mm-hmm. So in verse 1, it says, the famine was severe in the land. What land?
It
says it was severe in the land, but what specific land is this verse talking about?
The land we're sharing, the land of Jacob and they were
Canaan. It's talking about the land of Canaan. So it came about when they had finished eating the grain. Remember, 42 ends, Jacob and his sons, they're all there. They're in Canaan. And so then it says the famine was severe in the land. And now what does verse 2 tell us? What did they run out of? They ran out of grain. They needed more. And Jacob tells them what?
Go back and buy some more.
Jacob says, go back and buy us a little food. But what does Judah tell him?
Only if you'll send our little brother with us.
That man said, the only way we can come back is if we bring Benjamin with us. And you said, that's not going to happen. So, and what does, and here Jacob is also called Israel. We know that Israel is, his name was changed earlier in Genesis. And so sometimes he's called Israel, sometimes he's called Jacob. Here it says, then Israel said in verse 6.
Why did you tell him you had a brother?
Yes, why did you do that? Why did you even tell the man that you had a brother? And what was their response?
We didn't know. Was going
to ask. Yeah, how were we to know he was going to say, bring that brother to us? We had no way of knowing that. And so Judah says, send him with me. I'll go and I'll be surety for him. You can hold me responsible for him, he says in verse 9. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. He says, if we had not delayed, we what?
By now we could have returned twice.
We could have gone and come back two times. And so you see how they waited as long as they possibly could to go back because the brothers knew that they couldn't go back. They would get no grain if they went back without Benjamin. Not only would they not get grain, but they didn't know what would happen to them. They would be arrested as spies probably and thrown in jail.
Thieves.
Yeah, and thieves too. And so the verses 1 through 10, I put, they run out of grain and need to return to Egypt. Now, in your lesson, you looked at some cross-references on pages 34 through 36 on famine. What did you learn about famine?
Well, some of the verses said that famine, that God allowed famine because of their disobedience and their unfaithfulness.
Trying to draw us closer to him through the famine.
Okay.
Well, there were several famines before then. There was one during Abram's time, not Abraham. And then after that, there was another one during Isaac's time. And each time they had to go somewhere else to get provisions. And then the reference in Leviticus is talking about if you don't obey my commandments and my statutes, and he allows these things to happen to them. And matter of fact, in that occasion, it said that just a famine didn't get them to turn around. And he said if it wouldn't get them to turn around, just a famine, he made the famine so severe that they'd eat their sons and daughters to eat. So we're talking about severe famine there.
Did that happen? That did happen. It happened in the three sieges of Jerusalem, the third siege, when they were being besieged by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, the famine got so severe that they ate their children. So we see that the disobedience of a nation can bring about a famine.
And then even the Chronicles, when they They turned from their sins, they turned away from their sins when God afflicted them. So the affliction, whatever it might be, mm-hmm. the famine, would cause them to turn away from their sin or their unfaithfulness and turn back
and turn back to God. And so we can see that sometimes sin brings famine. Many times we see that scripture. But when we look at Joseph, did Joseph sin so as to bring this famine on? Joseph didn't
sin. We don't know why there is a famine. We just know there is a famine. It doesn't tell us in the scriptures this time why there's a famine.
Right, but we can see from other scriptures that there are some, in general, it seems like disobedience, whether it's of a nation or a ruler, can bring famine on a nation. And so, but we also can see that Joseph has not sinned and brought this famine on, but he's in the middle of it, isn't he?
And one thing we can see is that even though it seems tragic, and we believe it was not of the Lord for them to treat Joseph as poorly as they treated him, but God allowed that to happen so that when this time came, he could use Joseph to help them.
And we'll see that, too, as we get to chapter 45. But what are some insights? You were supposed to list six insights. I didn't have six that I listed in my lesson. But what are some of the insights you gained on famine just from looking at the cross references that you looked at?
All the ones I saw came out of disobedience, false prophets, unfaithfulness. That it was actually like it was almost like a I don't want to say punishment, but a consequence there. Mm-hmm. That's the word I'm looking for. A consequence for their sins, unfaithfulness, a false profiting. That it was an action caused from that.
Okay. Anybody else?
Well, God creates the famine and is present throughout Scripture, also presence in the end times.
Yeah, this famine is going to be with us till Jesus comes back, yeah. Isn't it?
And the one scripture made reference to God will keep those who fear him alive in famine.
Okay, and that was another question that was asked in your workbook was, what is your protection during famine?
To be close to him, be his child.
Psalms 37 says he'll carry you through it.
Okay.
It says the Lord knows the days of the blameless. And their inheritance will be forever.
Okay. So obedience is protection during famine, right? Obedience to God. And so even though there can be consequences around you of disobedience and you're suffering those consequences, but still in the midst of that, God's going to take care of you. Can you see that with Joseph? And even Jacob and his family, that God is taking care of them. Even though this famine is going on.
I was surprised to see there was famine in the days of David, man after God's mm-hmm. own heart.
And David inquired and asked why.
He went. Was it Saul?
But it was sin. It was the sin of Saul.
It was sin, but yeah. It was in David's mm-hmm. time from somebody else.
Because it hadn't been dealt with. And David asked God, what can I do to avert this famine? And God tells him, doesn't he? And
so that just tells you might have to endure something from the consequences of somebody else's. But what we do know that we might have to endure something because of someone else's consequences of sin, but we know that God will bring us through and he mm-hmm. will protect us and care for us.
Yeah, for sure. All right, verses 11 through 15 are the next paragraph. And so what happens here?
Jacob sends the brothers to Egypt.
Jacob got hungry, didn't he? Or he knew his family.
He wasn't planning on eating his sons and daughters. That's right. For sure.
He relented because out of necessity, didn't he? Their family needed food. And so he allows them to go and he sends with them Benjamin. But what else does he send with them? What did you say, Yarlin? Presents. He sent gifts with them, and what else?
Double the money.
Just in case it was a mistake.
Yes. Here's the money that we from last time, and here's the money for this time too. Double the money. And what is Jacob's attitude when he does this?
If I'm bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved.
He says, may who? In verse 14, God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, so that he will release to you your other brother and Benjamin. Now, God Almighty, if you have the Inductive Study Bible, there's a side note that says that God Almighty is the Hebrew for what?
El Shaddai.
El Shaddai. This is El Shaddai, the name of God, that is, he is the all-sufficient one. He supplies everything I need. Everything I need is found in him. He is the all-sufficient one. So he's calling on El Shaddai. He says, if I'm bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. But El Shaddai is, may he go with you. And I think about, it's a New Testament phrase, but may his grace be sufficient. And his grace is always sufficient. For that paragraph, I put Jacob sends them with Benjamin gifts and double money. All right, then the next paragraph is verses 16 through 25. They come to Egypt. They come before Joseph. And Joseph sees Benjamin with them. And what does he do? What does he tell his servants? Okay. Yeah, he wants them to have a, he's planning a big dinner. What was the brother's response?
He set us up.
They were afraid. Can you imagine how afraid they were? They just don't even know. Can't you think that they don't know what to think is going to happen? Because they just probably like, just please give us our grain, give us our brothers, and let us go home. And now they've been brought to his house. And all, what do they think it's because of?
They still think it's the money. They still think it's the money that was found in their sacks. That
maybe they sense that they're being set up. They don't know by who or why or how. But they said it's because the money that was returned in our sacks the first time. And so it says they come near to Joseph's house steward. And they tell him what happened about their money. And what does he tell them? Because it tells us in verse 18 that they are afraid. But what does he tell them in verse 23?
It is. Not be afraid.
Don't be afraid. It's all right. What does he tell them?
Your God and our God. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money.
Was it really God that put that money in their sacks? It was really the Joseph's servant, probably the steward, that put the money in their sacks. But he's saying, it's okay. God just gave you a treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And so they go to Joseph's house and they prepare to have a meal with Joseph. And that's what I put for that paragraph. Joseph has a meal prepared for his brothers. And then what do they do in verses 26 through 34? In verse 26, it says he came home, he brought them into the house.
He's asking about family again.
Before he asked them, what do they do? They bow to the ground. All right, how many times is this?
That's the second time.
That's the second time. Remember, how many dreams did he have?
Two
dreams. Here's the second time they've bowed down to him. And so he asks about them, and, you know, it's kind of, oh, casual. Oh, that your father that you mentioned, is he still well? And they tell him, yes, that their father is well. Now, what does he do when he looks up and he sees Benjamin?
He actually asks him if this is her youngest brother.
Okay, now he knows it is, of course. But what does he do?
Runs out and weeps.
Again, you see his emotion. And he says he goes into his chamber and he wept there. He ran out looking for a place to weep. He was, what was it that you said, Kelly?
Well,
Well, Scripture just says he was deeply stirred.
He was deeply stirred over his brother, and then he went to his room and wept. So then he cleans himself up and controls himself, he says, and he goes out, and they serve the meal. Now, what were the brothers shocked at? It says they looked at each other in astonishment. Why? In verse 33.
The little guy got the most.
Okay, in verse 34, it tells us that Benjamin's portion was five times as much as theirs. But look in verse 33. What astonished them?
The Egyptians were not supposed to eat with.
Okay, and they did all eat separately because it said they served Joseph by himself, them by themselves. The Egyptians were by themselves because it's loathsome to Egyptians to eat with Hebrews. But look in verse 33. It says, now they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in astonishment. Now, he knows Benjamin's the youngest, right? But does he supposedly know their birth order? Now, you know they were born pretty much one after the other. You know, the older we get, the harder it is to tell. You know what I mean? You know, you can tell the difference between an 8-year-old and a 15-year-old. But the older you get, the harder that gap closes, the harder it is to tell. And so you've got 11 brothers sitting there, and they have been arranged from oldest to youngest, without anybody ever saying who's the oldest or youngest. Now, you might could do that and just kind of guesstimate and get some of those right. But to have it exactly right from oldest to youngest, they looked at each other in astonishment. How did they know that this is, you know, Reuben's the oldest and in that birth order? How did he know?
Because he was their brother.
Because he was Joseph. Because Joseph knew. There's no way they could have known that. And there's no way that could have happened by chance. I put, for this paragraph, the brothers' feast with Joseph. So does anybody want to share what they put for the theme of chapter 43?
I put Ben goes to Egypt.
Okay.
Joseph meets his brothers a second time.
Okay. I put brothers return to Egypt with Benjamin because any way you say that is, you know, it is about Benjamin is a star player in this chapter, very key to this chapter. So then in chapter 44, in the first paragraph, verses 1 through 5, what does Joseph command his house steward to do?
Fill their bags with food as much as they can carry.
Okay, basically he wants to do the same thing he did before. Give them grain, put what in their sacks?
Money.
Their money back in their sacks, but...
He puts the silver in Benjamin's sack.
His silver cup.
Not just a silver cup, it's Pharaoh.
Joseph's silver cup into Benjamin's sack, because what is he planning to do?
He's setting up Benjamin.
It's a big reveal.
Joseph plans to accuse his brothers of stealing, isn't he? Or specifically Benjamin, and that's how I titled that. Joseph plans to accuse brothers of stealing. And so he tells his steward, now when they get out from the city, go up and go and discover my cup and act like you didn't know it was there, and, you know, and say, why did you steal this? And so in verses 6 through 13, the next paragraph, what happens? What I just said happened. And the cup is discovered in Benjamin's cups, or in Benjamin's sack. And what do?
They tore their clothes.
Be sure that they were horrified, because they surely had
their worst nightmare was coming true, wasn't it? It says they tore their clothes, and when each man loaded his donkey, they returned to the city. They went back to Egypt, and they're devastated because of what has happened. And I put there Joseph's cup stolen, brother's return, or either brother's return to Joseph, either one.
Well, it wasn't really stolen.
Right. It wasn't really stolen. But
did you put
Joseph's cup stolen in quotation marks.
And then
well, they were still horrified and everything.
Brother's return to Joseph.
Return.
Yeah, brother's return to Joseph.
Sorry.
And so verses 14 through 17, what happens there?
Benjamin's enslaved. Joseph confronts him.
Okay. And what do they say? What is Judah seems to be the spokesperson here. And what does he say?
God
is found out the sin of your
servants. God's judging us.
Now, Judah is speaking up here because why? What did he say before he left his father with Benjamin?
You can hold me accountable.
Yeah, you can hold me responsible for bringing him back safely. And he said, you know, how can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup has been found. But Joseph says, no, I don't want all of you as slaves. That wouldn't be fair. Just the person who stole the cup.
Just the thief.
Yeah, just the thief. And the quote-unquote thief is Benjamin because it was in his sack, although we know that he didn't really steal it. The question was asked in our workbook, what iniquity do you think that Judah is talking about when he says, God has found out the iniquity of your servants?
I would say what they did to Joseph.
They know they didn't steal the cup, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, that's kind of what I was thinking, that that guilt is weighing on them.
Still eating at them.
It is still eating, and that's what happens, isn't it, Anita? Guilt eats at you. So if you feel guilty about something, what do you need to do?
Confess
it. Deal with it. Confess it to the Lord. Confess it to the one that you wronged. Deal with it, because if you've got the Holy Spirit living in you, He's not going to let you rest. It will eat at you. And so then, did I say verses 14 through 17, I put the brothers face Joseph. And then the last paragraph is actually the rest of the chapter, which is long, half the chapter, verses 18 through 34. What does Judah do? He continues being the spokesperson there. And what does he do?
He pleads to take Joseph's place.
Judah,
like Benjamin's place.
Right. Judah begs Joseph to keep him and not Benjamin. And that's basically what the rest of this chapter is about. Judah begging Joseph.
And he goes into telling him.
Oh, yeah. He tells him. He says, what will it do to his father?
It'll kill him.
And don't you wonder, though, how that now they're concerned about their dad when...
They weren't concerned before
when they did this to Joseph and let him think that Joseph was killed. And do you think it's because they saw what that did to their dad? Now they said, we can't do that again. Plus, he's older.
I think it's because they're older.
They're older. They're wiser.
Well, God can make a complete change. God, in anybody.
Yes. And we know, too, this is Judah talking. There was a little... pause there when we started talking about Joseph in chapter 37. Remember what chapter 38 was about? That was about Judah. Chapter 38 was about Judah and who?
Tamar
and the wrong that he did to her. And at the end of that chapter, he realized what he had done was wrong, didn't he? And so, but here we see that they are, Judah does not want Benjamin to have to stay. Now, how did you title chapter 44?
Joseph tests his brothers.
Okay.
I put sin in the silver cup.
Okay. I put something about the cup, too. I put Joseph's cup found in Benjamin's sack. So then we move into chapter 45, which is such an awesome chapter. verses 1 through 3. It says, I just love this, in chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. What was his emotion and his reaction as he revealed himself to his brothers? What does it say in verse 2? He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it. Even though he made them go out of the room, they could still hear him weeping. And the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, what?
I am your brother, Joseph.
I am Joseph. And immediately he says what?
Is my father still alive?
Is my father still alive? It said, what was the reaction of his brothers?
They were dismayed.
Why do you think they were dismayed, Kelly? All right, think about the position they were in.
They weren't very nice to them.
It looks like they took the money the first time, it looked like. Okay, now it looks like Benjamin has stolen the silver cup that belonged to Joseph. And they find out that they've been in trouble with this guy all along and they didn't really know why. Now they know it's Joseph. And so what do you think they think he's going to do?
We're
done for now. It is just all over. But he says, "I am Joseph." That's how I titled that little paragraph there. "I am Joseph."
Well, the next verse goes into telling about how they're dismayed. He said, "Do not grieve or be angry."
And he says, "Come closer to me. I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." Now, do you think he looked like Joseph? He was just a lad when they sold him, right? A young teenager. And, you know, when I went to my class reunion, my 20th class reunion, we had name tags on that. Look, most of us had been to school together since elementary school. And our name tag had like our first or second grade picture on it. Or maybe if you came in the fourth grade or something. But it had when we were young. And then it had like our senior portrait and then our name on it. And there were some of the guys there that if it had not been that senior portrait picture on their name tag, I would never have known who it was. I said, all the girls look great, but the guys were all fat, bald, or both. And so men change when they get old. When they go from being a boy to a man, they change a lot. So that had already changed. What were you going to say?
We had a young man that was a friend, that was a good friend of us while we were in our younger days when our kids were little. And we had not seen him in 20 years. And he requested me to be his friend on Facebook. And it said his name. And I said, I called a person. I said, "Hey, come in here and look at this picture. This person wants to be my friend on Facebook." I said, "Look at whose name it says." I said, "That's not him." And Bruce looked at
had
me.
Had to look long and hard.
Looking at that picture. We were like, so finally convinced ourselves it was him. But, I mean, it just did not look like him at all.
So not only has Joseph made that transition and he's a man, but what else?
He's dressed like a pharaoh. I mean, like the Egyptians.
Yeah, culturally completely different. Completely different appearance, dress, and all that. Perhaps his head was shaved. He may not have had a beard like they usually wore a beard. And so, as a matter of fact, we saw earlier that when he came before Pharaoh, he shaved himself first. Do you remember that when he was called to come interpret Pharaoh's dreams?
Well, he certainly didn't look like a shepherd, and they did.
He did not look like the little boy in the colored coat that they threw in the pit, did he? Mm-hmm. And so he says, "Come closer, it's me, it's Joseph." So just like you were just eyeballing that picture on Facebook, trying to see some semblance of that person you used to know all those years ago, as they got closer, I'm sure they could see that this was their brother. And what he says to them, "Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here." Because why?
God sent me before you to preserve life.
God sent me before you to preserve life.
So that goes right on hand to hand where he says he forgot, you know, about what he's been through. to now he's like he accepting the journey he's been on to keep them alive.
Because the famine was coming. God revealed to Pharaoh what he was about to do. He was going to do it. If Joseph had not told him, because remember, had other people tried to interpret Pharaoh's dreams? He brought in all the sorcerers, it says, from Egypt, and nobody could tell him what the dream meant. If Joseph had not told him, then they would not have what?
Prepared.
They wouldn't have prepared. They would not have been prepared. And so it's because of the famine also that that Joseph's brothers were able to come and get food and to see Joseph. It says, God sent me before you to preserve life. Now you think about when they're standing before him, and even before they know who he is and that guilt of what they did, they're standing there going, this is happening because of what we did to Joseph all those years ago. Reuben's going, I told you not to. Y'all wouldn't listen to me. And they're just weighed down by their guilt. And now here in an instant, their guilt is removed. Their burden is lifted. He says, don't be upset. Don't be upset with yourselves that God sent me before you to preserve life. And we have a time phrase here. What's our time phrase in verse 6?
2 years.
Still 5 more years left in the famine.
The famine has been in the land these 2 years. So what, Bruce?
5 more years left.
We have 5 more years of famine to come. And so he says that God sent me before you to preserve you, for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, if you've been marking the word God, you've seen it smattered here and there. But look in this paragraph in verses 4 through 15, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I have 5 times God is mentioned here in this paragraph. And what does that tell you about Joseph?
Even though he was amongst all these unbelievers, he believed in God, and he still was clearly next to God.
He trusted God's purpose for what he was doing. Even though it was so unfair, it was just so unfair what happened to Joseph. And don't we want everything to be fair? We want to be fair when it comes to us, for sure. But God had a bigger purpose. And so he tells them, it's not over yet. There's 5 more years of famine to come. So what do he and his brothers do? It says he fell on Benjamin's neck and he wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. He kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and afterwards his brothers talked with him. So that paragraph, I said Joseph and his brothers weep and talk. They have a good old-fashioned reunion, don't they? They have a time of not just a reunion, but a reconciliation. Now, in verses 16 through 20, who hears about Joseph's brothers are in town?
Pharaoh.
Pharaoh hears that his brothers are in town. It says it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. What does that tell you about how they felt about Joseph?
They
highly esteemed him. They thought a lot of Joseph. They were excited his family's in town. And so it says, I put Pharaoh hears that Joseph's brothers have come.
Oh, actually, but Pharaoh is happy with Joseph's good news.
Mm-hmm. That's good, too. Verses 21 through 23, what happens there?
Provisions are sent with Joseph's family.
Because what does Joseph tell them they need to do? Because there's 5 more years of famine. What does he tell them they need to do?
Come to Egypt.
All of you come here and I'll take care of you.
Mm-hmm.
And so in verses 21 through 23, Joseph sends provisions to his father. He wants them to go back and get their dad and bring him and all of them, the whole family, to come back to Egypt. Now, think about what all has happened in this chapter. A lot has happened in chapter 45. How did you title that chapter? To me, this was an easy one.
I spent Joseph reveals his identity.
I did too. Joseph reveals himself, something like that. Do you want to share yours, Heather?
It's similar. Joseph is revealed.
Okay. So you think about, he's revealed himself in his attitude towards his brothers. You can see his attitude towards God in this chapter as well. What is your attitude towards difficult situations in your life? How would you have responded in Joseph's situation, or how are you responding in your own situation?
Sometimes we handle it well, sometimes not so well.
I'm learning to trust God, that he's got a plan for me, and just trusting in that.
The intricacies of this plan that he had and the way he executed it using Joseph in his plan is amazing, because we'll see that. We're going to see that even more in the following chapters. But he trusted that. Joseph trusted that plan. And that's such an example to me too, Heather, through this, that God does have a plan. It's way bigger than I am, and he's in full control of it.
I see this little bitty part, but he sees the whole right thing since before we were born.
Right.
Carrie, did we do 24 through 28, and I missed it?
No, we didn't.
No, I left that out.
And
I haven't gotten there yet, but the 21 through 23, he sends provisions to his father. And what, so they go back in verses 24 through 28, and what do they tell Jacob?
All about Joseph is alive.
He's alive. Can you imagine? He can't believe it. It says he was stunned, for he did not believe them. Couldn't believe it. Because we had a time phrase in verse, up there in verse, which verse was it where he says there's two more years of famine?
Six.
The famine's been here these 2 years. So there's five more years of famine to come. From chapter 41, verse 46, where it tells us that Joseph is 30 years old, to here, 45, 6, how many years have passed?
Nine
years have passed. Because you had the 7 years of abundance and 2 years of famine. Okay. So when you look from, so that's from chapter 41, verse 46 to 45, 6, 9 years have passed. But from chapter 37, verse 2, where it tells us that Joseph is what?
17
years old. How much time has passed now?
Almost
22 years. 22 years. He's 39-ish. Depending on when in the year it is, he's about 39 here. And so 22 years have passed. And
not only is he alive, but he's the president.
Yeah, at least the vice president. Okay, so Joseph is still alive is what I put in for that last paragraph of chapter 45. What did you put for it? Oh, we already said for the 45. All right, let's look at 46 quickly. It opens up in verses 1 through 4. God speaks to Jacob in a vision. And I don't want to spend too much time there because of our time here. But it says that God spoke to Israel, who is Jacob, in visions. And what does he tell Jacob?
It's going to be okay. I'm going to go with you.
Yeah. Don't be afraid to go to Egypt. Go, and I'm going with you. Because Jacob knows what about the land of Canaan? The promised land, the land that God promised Abraham, his grandfather, and Isaac, his father, and then him, that you're going to live here. So you know he had to have some trepidation about leaving it. And God came to him and said, don't worry, I'm God, the God of your father. Don't be afraid to go to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. And he said, I'll surely bring you up again. And so God speaks to Jacob in a vision, and then in verses 5 through 7, Jacob and all his descendants travel to Egypt. All right, I wanted to get to verses 8 through 27 because this is important. Well, all of it is important, but it's going to be important as we go along, too. We want to keep this in mind. So
tells us exactly where he goes and what the numbers
are. Okay, so it tells us in that how many people go with him in all?
70.
67.
No, 60. Yeah, 70.
Well, It does say.
I'm sorry, I added up Joseph.
Right, it's not 70 years. It's 70 people altogether. 70 people altogether.
66 actually.
Right. Okay, and if you remember, on page 3 of your workbook, there was a chart of Jacob's two wives and two concubines. I don't know if they're considered concubines. Are they concubines, Ian? It doesn't really matter. But anyway, his first wife was who?
Leah.
And then she gave him her maid, who? The other one, Kelly.
Oh.
Zilpha. And then he married his love, which was who?
Rachel.
And then she couldn't have children at first and gave him her maid,
Bilhah.
Okay, and so if you think back to that chart and how they divided up the sons, this is how it tells us who went with him. Okay, so out of Leah's, now none of them seem to be alive still, right? The women don't seem to be alive. We know it doesn't mention specifically, I don't think it mentions specifically Zilpah and Bilhah dying, but we know that Leah and Rachel have died. But it tells us who's going with them by their, who gave birth to them, by their mothers, okay? That's what I'm trying to say. 70 persons in all. And how many descendants of Leah went? It tells us, if you look, and I wrote it in the margin right beside it. What'd you say?
33.
So 33 of Leah's descendants, her sons, because it's not just sons, it's sons, and if their wives are still around, their children. All right, now Zilpah, how many of her descendants?
16.
Okay, Rachel?
14.
And Bilhah, how many?
Seven.
Now, the 14 with Rachel include who?
Well, there's Benjamin, Bella, Belcher, Ashbel.
Well, it seems to include Joseph and his sons, is what I'm saying, because it says Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh, Ephraim, verse 20, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bore to him, the sons of Benjamin.
Oh, okay.
So see, it lists them, so it seems to include them, and when you add that up, 33 from Leah, 16 from Zilpah, 14 from Rachel, 7 from Bilhah, and that's how many?
Yeah, we can add that
43, 49, 59, 63, 70.
When you add them up, it says 70. And remember, it said 70 persons in all. It tells us 70 persons in all. But before that, it has divided them up by the mother. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
Now, why does God tell us this? Why does God tell us, because he's showing us that all of Jacob's descendants went. All of the family came from Canaan and went to Egypt. Why is he telling us this?
Well, kind of the start of the whole Israelite. I mean, how did we get all these millions into Egypt?
How did they get to Egypt? How they got to Egypt is going to be very important when we go into studying Exodus. Now, what took them to Egypt?
The famine.
The famine played a role, major role, in getting them to Egypt, right? Do you see God's plan? Do you see God at work in this in ways we can't understand? Now, we can look back at this now, but at that time, they didn't know that they were a part of this plan.
And all of this is still fulfilling the prophecy earlier when he was with Abram and said, your people will be enslaved X amount of years.
We looked that cross reference up this week too, where he says you're going to be in a land that's not yours and enslaved for 400 years.
And this is the start of how that happened.
Right. It's just this beautiful plan of God that he has got everything under control. And you can see how the famine played a role in that. Okay. So I put in for verses 8 through 27, 70 persons in all. And then in verses 28 through 34, what happens?
Joseph and Jacob meet again.
Yep. You could put that. Joseph and Jacob are reunited. What is their reaction when they see one another? Joseph went to meet his father Israel. As soon as he appeared before him, he did what?
Fell on his neck and wept.
Wept on his neck.
A long time.
Can you imagine how long has it been since he saw his father?
22 years.
And he's finally reunited with him. How did you title chapter 46?
Jacob's descendants go to Egypt.
Okay, that's good. All right, let's look at chapter 47. The first paragraph is verses 1 through 6. And what is that about?
Joseph presents his brothers to Pharaoh.
That's exactly what I put. Joseph presents some of his brothers, but I just put Joseph presents his brothers to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh basically welcomes them to the land of Egypt.
He doesn't have any reason not to trust him. Look what he's done for
him. Yeah. If you're a friend of Joseph's, you're a friend of Pharaoh's. And which, again, can you just see the reputation that Joseph has, the integrity that he has, and the respect that people give him because of who he is and the way that he lives? And so he said, the land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, then put them in charge of my livestock. Because they were what? What was their occupation?
They were shepherds.
Okay, so in verses 7 through 12, we see that the famine continues, and it's very severe. And it says the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And so Joseph has prepared for this famine, and Did I skip that? I think I skipped down to verse 13. Did we talk about verses 7 through 12?
No, we had a time period too that we found out how Jacob is. Right, that's what I see that here.
I want to talk about that time. Because in verses 7 through 12, what does Jacob do when he goes before Pharaoh?
He blesses.
It says Jacob blesses Pharaoh. And the time frame here, Pharaoh wants to know how old he is. And he's how old?
130.
Now he says here that he's not as old as his father's, that he hasn't attained the years of his father, because he's 130. Do you remember how old Abraham was when he died?
Was it 143?
Older than that. He was 175. Isaac.
He was over 100 years old when he took himself a second wife.
Well, when he had Isaac. Well, Isaac was 180 when he died, so he's 130, so he thinks, he hasn't attained to his father's years yet. And so that paragraph there, Jacob blesses Pharaoh. And so we see how Joseph settles his family and provides for them. So then, again, we move into verse 13, and the famine is so severe. And they've been getting grain, and they've been buying it, but what happens?
They run out of money.
So what do they start doing?
Giving them land.
Livestock.
In verses 13 through 19, they trade livestock for food. Now, in verses 20 through 26, what do they trade for food?
They trade the land for food.
And what does it say? Because of this, what did Joseph do for Pharaoh?
Increased his territory.
It says he bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. Now, what do you learn about Joseph in these verses? The way he handled things in verses 13 through 26. He's a shrewd businessman, isn't he?
At no time do you see that he takes credit for this. Like, it's me. Look what I've done.
I think he's fair.
Very generous.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
made sure nobody was left hungry.
Mm-hmm. And can you see this plan? Because now, when did he start this plan?
Right after they determined that they got a problem after the dream.
During this, he spent 7 years collecting this food, right? So this is really a 14-year plan, right? Because it's going to be 7 years of abundance and then 7 years of famine. And so his plan has to last for 14 years. He's got this planned out, and he's executing his plan.
That's some endurance, too, because that's not nothing to think lightly of. Because, I mean, 7 years, I just know that our culture and our time, we like after that, we think, oh, well, you know what, we'll worry about that when 5 years ago or 6 months out, we're getting a
right
mess, then we'll do something about it. I mean, that was some endurance that he endured, and that he stuck to the plan and no detouring. And
if he had not had a great plan and stuck to it, what would have happened?
They would have been desolate.
A lot of people would have died.
They would have been dying left and right. Okay,
Karen,
go ahead.
Does it seem to you that he's planned for after the famine as well, when he says that you're to give to Pharaoh the fifth of the harvest? Because if they're having a famine, then they're not having a harvest, are they? So are they having the harvest after the
during that 7 years of abundance? Isn't that when he said that? Or are you talking about
no,
instead
no,
of here?
No, after
the when they're in trouble. But
after
they
give
them
the land.
Oh, I see. At the harvest.
He's but planning. I don't think it's during the famine time. I think that's going to be during the time they're coming out of the famine. I think
that's what I'm thinking too. So then he's planning for them to give a fifth after.
Once they are able to harvest, then
yeah,
they have
know
to.
They're not harvesting anything right now because they're in trouble. That's why they're giving up their service, their mm-hmm. land. Their,
but they're going to probably have to pay Pharaoh back, basically.
So
right?
He's even planning on after.
He's planning on with the seed. He's in the land. I think as it comes out, I think he's giving them the seed to. Does that
make
sense?
So he's planning on changing
the store
for future problems.
And they are so grateful that what do they say?
Okay.
We'll give you that, but what else?
We'll be the slaves.
We'll even be your
slaves.
Mm-hmm. And so it says that, and for that paragraph I put Egyptians trade land for food. And so we see how Joseph has brilliantly executed his plan. And then in verses 27 through 28, we have another important time phrase here. How long does Jacob live after he moves to Egypt?
17 years.
17 years. And so when he dies, he's how old?
147.
147. Now, it tells us here how long he lived, but he didn't die right there, because he's going to go on and talk to Joseph in this next paragraph and also in the next chapter that we'll see next week. But so it's telling us that he's kind of giving us a little preview. He lived here 17 years. He died at the age of 147. But then
he doesn't want to be buried in Egypt.
He makes Joseph make him a promise. And what does Joseph promise to do?
Not to bury him in Egypt.
He promises to bury him in Canaan, where his fathers have been buried in their burial place. So Joseph promises to bury Jacob in Canaan. And at the beginning of this lesson, on the very first page, there was written Amos chapter 8, verse 11. I want to read that verse to you. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord." How do you think that verse relates to us? What is he talking about, this famine he's talking about? What is he saying? It's not going to be what kind of famine?
For a tangible bread.
Well, it's not going to be a famine like Joseph was dealing with, right?
Right.
It's not that kind of famine where you need to store up grain and all that. It's not going to be that kind of famine. What is going to be lacking?
The word of God.
Now, during this famine, people were desperate for food. It said they languished. Is that the word it used? that the land languished. The people were languishing because of the famine. So this says there's going to be a famine. People are going to be languishing, not because there's not any food, but because there's not what?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. It says, not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. Not even for the Word of God, but for what? For hearing the Word of God. The Word of God's going to be there still some. There's going to be a famine. It'll be less, but they don't even want to hear it. What's there? Joseph's saying, here, come buy this grain. People are flocking from other lands to come buy this grain. There's going to be a time when people are saying, here's eternal life. It's free. Come and get it.
People aren't going to want to reject it.
People don't want it. How does that relate to us? Are we in that time?
We're in that time right now. We have people don't want to hear the Word of God. They want the shows and they want the theatrical presentations. They don't want to just open up the book and read it.
They want that concert.
Yeah, they want to.
They want their ears tickled. That's what the Word of God says. And that's pretty much what's going on today.
I know. When you read that verse in Amos, you just have to, you can't help but say, here we are. Here we are. So, what does that say for us? What is Joseph's example to us when he prepared for a famine that was a famine for bread and water? He prepared. How do we prepare for this famine that is for a famine for hearing the words of the Lord?
Like what we're doing right now?
Well, our heart and our body is our storehouse, and we've got to store up His Word. In our minds, body, soul, everything. So that when the famine comes, we have something to rely on.
Okay. And Heather, you say what we're doing right now, you mean?
The study.
Studying God's Word.
And also memorizing verses.
Hiding it in our heart. Because I believe there'll be a time where we won't have all the Bibles that we have.
Might not have books anymore. And we might lose our technology too.
And I think back about, I was trying to think of what the name of that missionary, that book that you gave me a long years ago that I read behind you, and he was a missionary, but he was imprisoned in Cuba. And when he was in prison, different believers in the prison, they got together and tried to remember all the Bible verses they could remember and put it together, and that was their little mm-hmm. Bible that they had in the prison. Do you remember reading that?
Mm-hmm.
I think we need to pray for more pastors like Pastor Ian, that'll say the Word of God, that'll preach the Word of God, that'll actually say, you know, we're talking about they don't want to hear the Word of God. We need more people that'll say the Word of God.
Say it anyway. I think about Ezekiel when he said, he told Ezekiel, they're not going to listen to you. He told Ezekiel that up first. Uh-huh. But what did he tell him, Anita?
Say it anyway.
Say it anyway. Say it anyway. And thing about like what Cindy just said, and you talking about Heather hiding in our heart. If we had to get together, if our Bibles were taken away, and we got together and say, okay, we're going to write down as much as we can all remember. And you think about, all right, when it came to your turn, what would you contribute? You know, would you be able to contribute a page, one sentence, a whole book? You know, what could we contribute if it came down to writing down what we had remembered? And I honestly believe that we will see that time. I really believe that we'll see that day. We need to hide His Word in our hearts. We need to be preparing, because if the real famine's not upon us, we've had more than 7 years of abundance, way more. I still believe that we are in a time of abundance, even as bad as we like to say the economy is. We still live like kings and queens and princes and princesses. And so we need to be preparing for this, the true famine that's
Another
coming.
Another thing I was thinking about was a study. I was thinking about this a lot yesterday, was the fact that Joseph's attitude and the way he handled everything. Because a tragedy happened to him in his life when he was 17. His brothers were angry with him. They did a terrible thing, sold him off. But he endured all that because God knew there was a calamity coming. And Joseph was going to be part of the plan to save his people, save the whole, all of them, because all the descendants went, to save his people so that his plan could be carried out. And it's so easy for us to say, well, why me? Well, that Joseph, you know, he went through all that. You know, he provided food for them, provisions for them, not just food and provision, but jobs, place to live, everything.
And it didn't just preserve a remnant of Joseph's family. Judah. Who came from Judah?
Jesus.
Mm-hmm. I mean, God's plan is so much bigger than us. It is so much bigger than us.
And I think that's what I think as believers every day, we need to be thinking about that too, is that whatever we're enduring, who knows what's supposed, we may not, and here's the thing, we may leave this world and never know what it was that we were enduring it for. But there's a purpose in how we respond and act and deal with it. That's
am I willingly fulfilling that purpose?
Are going kicking and screaming.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I am. Anybody else have anything they want to share? Joseph is pretty awesome. He came from a dysfunctional family, too. How about that? Okay, if nobody else has anything to add, any questions, Bruce, would you close us in prayer?
Father, we thank you. Father, so much, Lord, that you that you're showing us in your word, Lord. Father, even with the multitude of it, Lord, it can be overwhelming, Lord. But you know why, Father, that particular word that we'll remember, that we'll hear, what it means and what we need to do with it. Lord, I think about what you did through Joseph, Lord, and I think about the fact that that even though he was great in saving your people, Lord, what he endured, Father, was for his brother Judah, Lord, so that that plan that was set forth in motion was for you to send us a Savior, Lord. Everything that he did, that he was great for, Lord, was not to be used on himself, Lord, but for others, Lord. And I pray that, Father, you would help us to, Father, not to take what you're giving us, Lord, and just use it on ourselves, Lord, but that what you're preparing us for, Lord, will be to provide for someone else, your word, Lord, an opportunity for someone else to come to know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, our money, Lord, our time, Father, may we just not waste it on ourselves or spend it alone on ourselves, Lord, but to use it where you want us to use it, Lord, for your plan. And Father, when we don't know exactly what that plan is, Father, help us to trust you and to know that you have a plan for our life. And if we'll just follow you, then what you want to happen will come to be, Lord. Father, thank you for this study, Lord, for your word, Lord, for those who are here to receive it. And Lord, Father, as we leave here, Lord, just help us to be, Father, your servants, and watch over us, protect us, bless us, send us first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.